We're going to read tonight from the book of 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. That's on page 1195 if you grabbed a Bible on the way in. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. We're reading from 2 Timothy 2, Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first seven verses of this chapter. Page 1195, 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of these words. Turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. In 64 AD, the great fire of Rome ripped through the city, burning for around 9 days and destroying two-thirds of the city. In the aftermath, Emperor Nero blamed the devastation on the growing number of Christians, people followers of a certain Jesus of Nazareth. Now, some of these Christians were killed on the spot. The less fortunate were subjected to slow and agonizing deaths, torn to pieces by animals in the arenas, or tied to pillars, covered with tar, and set on fire to light up the emperor's garden parties. Among those rounded up and brought in chains to Rome was the Apostle Paul, the prized scalp among the surviving Christian leaders. Now, as a Roman citizen, he had the right of trial before the emperor, but this time he knew he would be found guilty. And from his prison cell, before his beheading, he writes one last letter to his younger colleague and his protege, Timothy. What is the legacy he passes on in this last letter? Does he say to Timothy, I'm done, lie low, give up, run away? No. He says, preach the true word. Guard the sacred deposit of the truth about Jesus Christ. Pass it on to the next generation. How did Christianity survive back then, when it had no political power? It had no army. There were no swords. No cultural weight of peer pressure, if that's what you grew up with. In fact, against the odds, it flourished. Today we date the world's calendar to the birth of Jesus. Let's not underestimate the significance of something that seems so minor to us now. We date history to the birth of Jesus.
when Christianity could and should have easily been snuffed out in its very infancy. These were nobodies systematically being killed. How did it survive? Because it's God. Because it's true. And because people like Timothy picked up the baton of God's truth and handed it down the generations. Then and now, people predict that Christianity will eventually disappear. It's had its day, it's done. But the legacy of the gospel is that new men of God, new leaders, new women, new Christians will rise up and pass on the truth of Jesus. So here, in 2 Timothy, we look at the making of one such man of God, Timothy. Read with me in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and the first two verses again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. First thing I want to look at tonight is that here you have a godly friend. Many of us have examples of a godly man or woman who played a vital role in our lives. Now that is true, whether you're someone who calls himself a Christian or not. Many of you will still have the story of someone who impacted your life, who trusted in Jesus, and who showed you something different. I could name right off the top of my head specific people who stepped into my life at specific points and taught me, looked after me, mentored me, shaped me, challenged me, rebuked me. All sent by God, whether they knew it or not, whether I knew it or not. Many of us have those stories. And many of us will be and could be part of someone else's story. In the letter to Titus, so in the order of how Paul wrote things, he wrote 1 Timothy first, then he wrote Titus, and then later on he wrote 2 Timothy. In the letter to Titus, Paul had taught that older men were to teach and encourage younger men, and older women to teach and encourage younger women. And he himself was the godly mentor and friend to this young man, Timothy. What do we know about Timothy? Well, he was Paul's number one trusted ministry colleague. He traveled extensively with Paul. And Paul even sent him as an envoy to Corinth, which was the toughest church to sort out by far. The most messed up. And he said to them in his letter to the Corinthians, I have sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And later on, he permanently left the young Timothy in the church in Ephesus. That's where Timothy now is at the time of the writing of this letter. He left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with false teaching that had begun to creep into the church. But he's not simply using Timothy. He's not simply saying to him, go here, go there, just do what I tell you. They traveled together. They talked together. They spent time in each other's company. They would have had normal moments. They would have had downtime together. They would have had so many conversations. I'm sure they would have laughed and cried together. And he writes to him to teach and encourage and challenge him. How is someone meant to pass on the legacy of the gospel. Paul does it most of all by pointing Timothy to Jesus as they share life together. Let's see how that is true in these opening verses. Because in these opening two verses, Paul tells Timothy, he reminds Timothy that he is himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, straight away, you see the blunt confidence and assurance that Paul has. But don't forget, and Timothy wouldn't have forgotten, Paul's in prison. He's closing in on his execution. His days are numbered. And yet, right here, he's confident. He's not confident in himself. He's confident in God. I'm an apostle by the will of God. I'm there. I'm safe. I've been sent. I've done the work. I'm safe in his will, in his hands. And not only that, I have the promise of life. No matter what's coming, no matter what's going to happen to me, the ups and downs and the down that's definitely coming, I have the promise of life. Right now, he's in the hands of the same God who saved him from his spiritual blindness of rejecting Jesus in the first place. He's in the same hands of the God who called on him to preach about Jesus. It's the same God who promised him eternal life in Jesus. Paul knew the power of that promise of life. It gave him confidence. And he shares that confidence in these words to his young friend. Timothy will learn that Paul is really struggling right now. Paul is really going through hard times, and he is going through hard trials. It's not as if Paul's writing to him and life is easy. He's going to see Timothy. Paul's got a lot on his plate. What does Paul keep doing? What is Paul doing again and again and again, even as his own life is so difficult? What does a godly friend do? What does a godly mentor do? Even in the reality of life is hard and it can suck and I'm going to die, he points him to Jesus. Again and again and again. Even now, he's mentoring Timothy as they share this hard reality of life together. He's molding Timothy to think differently, to remember that they're in the hands of God, that they're in the will of God, that they have the promise of life. Nothing can take that away. Even in the face of death, he's pointing Timothy, we have the promise of life. Don't forget that, Timothy. Don't let anything else take that away from you. We have the promise of life. Death cannot take that away from anyone who trusts in Jesus. Every Christian can draw strength in the trials that they will face because of the confidence we can have in God's providence and promise. You don't have that confidence? You don't have that promise? Look who Paul is pointing Timothy to. Look who Paul is pointing you to tonight. Jesus. You need that confidence. You need that promise. It's only in Christ Jesus. And then Paul greets Timothy with this love and warmth. You're like a son to me, Timothy. So let me remind you of the enormous resources and supply which have been made for you by God. And he blesses him with a benediction. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his unmerited, pardoning, transforming favor and power. He's saying, All of that is upon you, Timothy. You've got that. Mercy, God's warm and tender affection for those who are in need. Peace, the fullness of God's blessing upon his people because we've been reconciled to him through the death of Jesus. These things be upon you, he's saying and reminding Timothy. He's reminding him of God's abundant supply. Timothy is dependent. He's needy. And he's going to lose Paul. He's going to lose his friend. He's going to lose his mentor, this person he loves and leans on. But Paul shows him he needs God. And God has already abundantly supplied for him. Without any cost to him and to us. The cost has already been paid for. This is yours, Timothy. And I'm blessing it to you. I'm reminding you. 2 Timothy, the letter, is a letter that teaches us that we should have church leaders that are fit for purpose. That's what's going on here. The legacy that Paul wants to leave is that he is shaping and teaching a leader for the future. And that leader needs to be fit for purpose. This minister, this young man, needs to be fit for purpose. There's a very pointed call here to future ministers and future elders and future leaders. What can make you fit? What can shape you? What will make you fit for the purpose of ministry? But we remember too that all Christians are called to leave a gospel legacy and be fit for the purpose of ministry. Every single Christian is called to take up their cross and suffer for the sake of the gospel. But how do we get there? How do we train and shape future ministers and elders and youth leaders and Bible study leaders, men and women involved ultimately in the work of Jesus? Now, God willing, we'll piece that together as we listen to God through this letter. But Paul leaves us the first clue. Leaving a godly legacy means being godly friends and mentors for the next generation. Passing on the grace, mercy, and peace of Jesus. Passing on the world-changing truth of Jesus' love and sacrifice for every last one of us. For sinners like you and me. And as we share life with others, that we would be pointing to Jesus. That's the example Paul leaves here, even as he is about to die and he's writing his last letter. He is shaping his young friend. Look to the abundant supply you already have in Jesus. That's not the only clue that we have here of how we make a man of God or make someone fit to be used by God. And yes, in certain categories that is for a man of God, but like I said, for all of us, there is a calling here to be used, to be fit for purpose. And this next clue that we have for shaping someone and making someone useful to God. In this example, what made Timothy the man of God that he was? It was that he had a godly upbringing. He had a godly friend. And in these next verses, Paul shows us that Timothy had a godly upbringing. Now, this is in no way to suggest that you have to have a godly upbringing to be useful to God. In fact, Timothy's upbringing was actually messier than it would seem at first glance. But ultimately, Paul is thanking God that one way that Timothy ended up being shaped to be the man that he is was through his godly mother and godly grandmother. What was his upbringing? Well, Dr. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And it says there, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. When we read here in 2 Timothy verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. In your mother Eunice, we learn that Timothy was the son of this Jewish woman, Eunice, and a pagan Greek man. Now, as far as we know, Timothy's father never came to faith. But his mother, a Jew, had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, her mother as well, Lois, had become a believer. And Paul says, Timothy, I've seen the faith of your grandmother. And I've seen the faith of your mother. And I see that same faith in you. And I thank God for it. Now, God's covenant plan, his covenant ideal, how he wants our lives to be shaped, is for us to have a godly father and a godly mother. To live the life of faith and to show the word of truth to their children. And yet, with simply a believing mother, God's power of covenant grace prevails in the heart of Timothy. Maybe you look at your own family and you think, well, there are just so many things that are messed up. Maybe you just have a grandparent who's a believer. Maybe you just have a parent. Maybe you have all of them and they're all believers. And you've had that privilege of that upbringing. Remember the power of God's promises in the lives of Eunice and Lois and Timothy. Maybe you've got no background. No one in your upbringing. Maybe you've not had anyone when you were younger teaching you and telling you about the gospel, about Jesus. Maybe you had the opposite. Parents who encouraged you to ignore it. Parents whose lives actually were such a mess, maybe, that they pushed you away from Jesus and Christianity. They called themselves Christians, but you saw firsthand as their child. Well, when we look at Eunice and Lois and Timothy, remember the fact that he saved them first. Timothy had a godly upbringing. But that's because he had already done the work of saving Eunice and Lois. Maybe you will be a Eunice and a Lois and not a Timothy. Maybe you'll be the first in your line that can pass on to the next generation. Maybe your children will be the Timothys rather than you. And God used them to bring up a child of faith. Were birthday presents a thing in the past? I'm genuinely actually not sure. Were birthday presents a thing? Christmas presents definitely weren't, if you go back far enough. Well, we don't know what kind of birthday presents Lois and Eunice could have given young Timothy, or if they ever took any family holidays. They certainly never bought young Tim an iPhone or the newest toys. But they gave him the most important gift a mother and grandmother can give to their children and grandchildren. They gave him a knowledge
of the Word of God. They gave him a living example of what it looks like to love Jesus and obey him and seek him. They taught him all about Jesus. This changed Timothy's life. And Paul has seen the evidence. Paul knows that Timothy has sincere faith in Jesus. He takes the time to say that because he knows he's not just hanging on the coattails of his parents. He's not just doing all these great things for Jesus because his parents, his mother and grandmother were Christians. No, he knows that Timothy has taken the upbringing, the heritage, the legacy that he was passed on by Eunice and Lois, and he himself is the real deal. He believes, he trusts in the Jesus he learnt about as a child. If you're young here tonight, and I'm speaking to you if you're a teenager or if you're in primary school, and we love the fact that you're here, look at me for a second. If you're young, I'm looking at some of you. If you're young, I don't care if you love your new phone or your new toys, your new video games. I don't care what it is that you've been gifted from your parents, the best gift you'll ever get is that they'll teach you about Jesus. The best gift you've ever been given from your parents or from your grandparents is that they read the Bible with you and they told you all about God. They take you to church. Don't ignore the privilege of that upbringing. They take you to meet God's people and to learn about Jesus. And now you know that Jesus died to pay for your sins and my sins. And the fact that he lives to give us new life and peace and love. Not everyone gets that gift. Not everyone gets that upbringing. And if you're here tonight, you've had it to some degree. And I pray that you'll love Jesus enough to pass it on to the next generation too. Mothers, don't ever underestimate what you are planting in the lives of the children that God has given to you. Many a woman has been God's instrument to win her children to Christ or to win her husband to Christ. Many a grandmother has been used. Many a father, many a grandfather. May God grant that you follow in the line of Lois and Eunice in giving your children the best gift, a godly upbringing. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray that they too will have this sincere faith. We keep on praying when we don't yet see it. And if you're young, or if you're a young adult, and you've walked away from what you were taught, we're all still praying for you. That you would have the sincere faith in Jesus Christ that was passed on to you. Or if you're here for the first time, be a Lois and a Eunice. No one passed it on to them. They heard for the first time and they came to Jesus. And he used them mightily. These are the two of the things that shaped Timothy to make him the man that he was that he had the privilege of this godly friend.
He had the privilege of this godly upbringing. But with these things, Paul doesn't leave it there. Actually, finally, Paul lays down a godly challenge. A godly friend, a godly upbringing, it leads to a godly challenge. He leaves a challenge to this young church leader. He's been a godly mentor. If you've had that, thank God for someone remembering you in prayer. Timothy's had the godly upbringing. If you've had that, thank God for faithful mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers. But Timothy had something else. He'd been given the gift of God. That's what we read here in verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What was this gift? Does everyone have this gift? Well, actually, the next phrase gives us a clue. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul as well uses the same phrase and idea back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says to Timothy there, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Unique to Timothy, but necessary for Paul to pass on a godly legacy to the next generation of the church, was to shape and mold future leaders of that church. And to do that, he passed on the gift of God, the charge, the responsibility, the authority, the call to read out God's word, to preach, and to teach. Timothy had the gift of being set aside and commissioned to be the pastor and teacher in the local church in Ephesus. Timothy had a big task in front of him. He is going to continue to be a minister in this world without Paul. And there will be no more Paul for him to go to for advice and for help. And Paul has to keep on ministering in that world. So Paul lays down for him the godly challenge. Fan into flame the gift of God that you've been given. Fan it into flame. Actively cooperate in the work, in the learning, in the authority, in the humility, in the responsibility, in the sacrifice, in the leading of what you've been called to do, Timothy. What you've been set aside by the laying on of the hands. What you've been gifted to do, go and do it. Lead and teach and preach and pass it on. Pass on the good news of Jesus. Paul uses the language of a fire. God has given this gift to you. It is ablaze. So Timothy, tend to that fire. Make sure you stoke it and keep it going. Don't think you've arrived. Fan the burning flame of the calling you've been given. Keep it going. It's like someone that's been gifted in having a natural strength. You can have, like, you know, a wee guy who's not really strong, and you can have someone who's just been born with the genes and the strength. They've just got this natural strength to them. There's no other way of putting it. And they still have to train. They still have to lift weights to stay strong and to get stronger. Someone might be blessed quite naturally with a talent for football. Still need to train. I still need to practice. One person here might find it easier, more natural to play instruments than someone else. They've still got to practice and to cultivate that gift. They still have to fan into flame the gifts that have been given to them. He's saying, Timothy, you'll always be learning. You'll always be fighting. You'll always be poking away at what you've been gifted to do. Sometimes it'll burn. But he says in verse 7 that God didn't give us a spirit to be timid. He's saying to him, don't give way to the pressures of other people. Don't be afraid of the conflicts that you're inevitably going to face in the ministry. There's going to be a lot of mess. Don't be timid. Don't shrink. There's going to be mess in the church. There's going to be mess in the world. There's going to be mess in your life and in your family. Life and people and Christians, we know fine well, are messy. But the Spirit of God, he says here, does not make us timid, but the Spirit of God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Don't you love what Paul says there? He says it's a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Christians aren't meant to be fanatics rushing in, boasting that they have the Spirit of God, or just tipping over into their emotions to try and sway or manipulate people. The power of the Spirit comes with love and sobriety. Timothy is being given a gift not so that he can lord it over people. He's been given the power of the Spirit in his calling of ministry so that he can edify the flock, so that he can love God's people wisely. Now, some of you here tonight, when we think specifically of a book like 2 Timothy and how Paul is very specifically passing on the legacy of future church leaders fit for the purpose of preaching and teaching and leading, and for elders alongside that fit for the purpose of leading and pastoring and guiding, some of you here tonight will be and may be called and gifted by God to be in this ministry like Timothy. Think on that. And talk to someone. Many of you here tonight will be chosen and set aside to some degree for leading youth work, for leading Sunday school, for leading Bible studies, for mentoring, for hospitality, for administration, for fellowship. You've been called into a ministry of evangelism. Think on what you've been called to. Think on what you've had. People passing on the legacy of the gospel to you. People having conversations with you. People being your friend and your mentors. Think of what you've had in terms of upbringing, or the upbringing that you've given to your children and to your next generation. But for whatever advantages that you've had in people pointing you to God, Paul lays down the godly challenge to all of us, not just a minister or an elder, to all of us. Think about what you've been called to. Fan it into flame and pass it on in the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Don't lord it over other people. Be wise. Be loving. And know that you have the power of the Spirit guiding you as you evangelize, as you lead Sunday school, as you read the Bible with a friend, as you read the Bible with your children. You're doing it as you've been called to do, with the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Some of you here tonight need to be reminded of the faith that your parents or your grandparents or people who were your friends and mentors, people who stepped into your life to love you and to remind you of Jesus, and just to simply maybe even tell you once of Jesus. Maybe you're here and someone just told you once about Jesus. Maybe you're listening in and it's all because you've only heard once from one person, one time, that Jesus is someone worth looking into. He's worth investigating because he deals with the sin in my life and your life, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us new life. He offers us the promise of eternal life. Maybe you need reminded, and you need to remember before it's too late, that what you've been taught, what you've been pointed towards, what you've been told, is that Jesus is the King of the universe, the great judge who will fix this world and put everything right. But if we keep on ignoring him or rejecting him, we will be on the wrong end of that judgment. And that'll be on us. Because if we reject God, he has every right to reject us. We need to be reminded of what we have been told, what was passed on to us. Some of you need the grace and the mercy and the peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord first, before you even think about anything else. Think on those three words being offered to you by Jesus: grace, mercy, and peace. Whatever it is, the legacy that we pass on matters. It's Jesus. The power of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. It's Jesus. Always Jesus. What are you going to do about what you've been given? What you've been told? Are you just going to throw it all away? What was passed on to you? And how are you going to pass it on? Make friends. Be a mentor. Bring up your kids to know Jesus. Always Jesus. Amen.